You look excited. Well, let me pray over you. May you go to Children's Church and learn more about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. This morning, we will be reading from John chapter 18. John chapter 18, story of Jesus and Pilate. As I mentioned earlier this morning, so I've been preaching on crazy things that Baptists believe, and last week preached on the priesthood of all believers. Each and every believer, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are a priest, a part of this royal priesthood. And I wear this robe as a sign of my priesthood, especially at the table of the Lord, that I am a representative of God in your midst. But at the same time, y'all are priests as well, representatives of God, as you pray for one another, as you pray for me this morning. You are my priests. And as we represent God into the world, we are priests. And it is a radical understanding, and some might even call it a crazy thing that we Baptists believe. This morning, I'm not ready to talk about the next crazy thing that Baptists believe. I'll leave that for next week. But for it to even sound crazy, we need to be reminded of what Jews and what Gentiles for thousands of years believed about governance, especially when it came to seeing God as the ruler. And it is kingship. Kingship. That might be a crazy thing for us as Americans to try to get our minds around. But we need to understand that before we can understand how God has set up the church to operate. So I'm going to be reading this story. I'm going to start a little into chapter 18, verse 33, I believe. And Jesus has already been arrested, and he's with Pilate. And I'll be reading through into a few verses in chapter 19. I ask that you please rise for the reading of God's word. John chapter 18, verse 33 and following. Note the irony in this whole passage about how Jesus is described as a king. Pilate is the only one who sees him as a king, and the Jews deny him as a king and instead proclaim Caesar as a king. Listen for the word of the Lord. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jews and asked him, "Are you the king?" Summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You know, we come every Sunday morning to this sanctuary, this place that we are so privileged to have, to set apart as a sanctuary to the world. And we do something we call worship. But I wonder if we think about what it means to worship, to gather together as the people of God and worship. What is worship, really? We sing, we say things, we sing praises, we pray and give thanksgiving and share our requests. But what is worship? What does it mean to come before God and worship? Well, I would argue that part of what it means to come and worship God each and every Sunday, and we do it habitually so that somehow it can get deep down in our hearts, part of this worship is a pledge of allegiance, that we are pledging our undying loyalty to God in our worship. We don't just come and sing songs and praise God and then walk off and do whatever we want. Okay, that isn't worship. Worship involves an act of loyalty, of allegiance, to give one's whole self to something or to someone. Even your heart. We're told to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that look like? What does it look like for us to worship God and give our whole selves? Sometimes it looks like bowing down, right? To get on our knees, to prostrate yourself. We see this throughout the Bible when people encounter God. They can't help but just fall to the ground and worship him. And maybe we should be doing that more often, collectively and individually, bowing down and worshiping the God of all creation. Another way we see worship happening in Scripture is the people stand. They raise their arms and they adore God with all their heart and voice. In Revelation 7, John saw this in heaven. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they go on to sing and give praise to God. They stand before the throne, because that's what you do when you're in front of a king. You don't just sit down. The only person who sits in the throne room is the king. The king gets to sit. The subjects stand at attention and in honor. And you know, some Christian churches do that. Orthodox churches, you don't have pews. I remember going to my first Orthodox service in the former Soviet Union. No chairs, just stood the whole time. They stand because that's what you do before a king. You stand before the king and you worship. As the king sits on the throne, he demands a show of loyalty, a pledge of allegiance from his subjects. And if you refuse, then it'd be considered an act of treason. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar demanded worship. And if you did not worship the king, then you'd be thrown in the fiery furnace. King Darius proclaims an edict. You are only to worship the king. And if you don't, they'll throw you in the den of lions. The Jews, they developed a reputation of acts of treason. They would say, we honor you, king, but there comes one before you whom we honor even more and worship in full allegiance. And this is God. Sometimes these Jews were killed because of it. Under Rome, they continued to refuse to worship Caesar as their Lord, as their king. Rome was sometimes patient with them because they knew that the Jewish faith was an ancient faith. Sometimes they lost their patience with the Jews and they slaughtered thousands of them. It was unthinkable for a Jew to pledge allegiance to the king. They had another king. And this is why tax collectors, Jewish tax collectors who pledged their allegiance to the king to gather taxes for this oppressive government, were hated so much by the Jews. They were traitors. They were traitors. They were honoring a different king. And this is why it is so baffling in this story that we see not just Jews, but the leaders of the Jews, the chief priests, proclaiming, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Those who became Christian, those Jews who became Christian in later years, they continued the tradition of treason by proclaiming that Jesus is king, going around proclaiming that treasonous statement. Instead of Caesar is king, Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. Well, it begs the question, is Jesus a king? What do y'all think? Is Jesus a king or no? Yes? Well, you are correct in saying that Jesus is king. Every king has a kingdom. What is Jesus' kingdom? What is Jesus' kingdom? According to this story, when he's talking to Pilate, what is Jesus' kingdom? The kingdom of heaven, right? It is not from here. It's not from here. It's from heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven. Nevertheless, during Jesus' life, his proclamation, if he had to distill his proclamation down to one tweet, it was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Not repent for one day you'll go up to the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's breaking in, and one day we'll rule over all the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this earth. It's not from this earth, but the kingdom is coming to earth." And we pray this all the time, right? Don't we? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is our high priest, right? Jesus is the firstborn of new creation. Jesus is the living one. But let us never forget that Jesus is king. Jesus is a king. And who said that Jesus was a king? God says that Jesus is king in Psalm 2. "Ask of me, O son, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. You will be king over all the world." And this is where we get the word theocracy, when we understand that God is king, that God is the one who rules over us. God is king, a theocracy. God rules and God gives the nations to Jesus as king. During this weekend, when Americans celebrate the overthrow of a king, how do we understand ourselves as still being under a king? It's hard. It takes a little effort, a little more effort on our part to understand that Jesus is a king. Jesus is a friend, but Jesus is a king. Is Jesus a president? No, Jesus is a king, right? Is Jesus a senator, part of parliament? No, Jesus is a king. Jesus is king. Jesus is a king. How do we get that in our hearts? Well, it's probably not through a sermon or two. It's probably through a service or two or 200. Where we proclaim that Jesus is king, not just in the word, but also in song. So Wednesday night, I was setting up for the cookout, and I was making sure that all of, that Armed Forces medley worked. And Alex Fitzgerald was there in the fellowship hall, and I was singing and marching vigorously to Anchors Away, And then we went into the national anthem, and I was telling her, "Alex, these are important words. You got to learn all these words." She's not here this morning. She's spending some quality time with Grandma. But if she were here, I think I would tell her something else this morning, exactly what I'm going to tell all of you. There are more important words that we need to learn and to memorize and to internalize first. And these are songs and pledges of allegiance to Jesus Christ, our King. And I think we sang a couple really good ones this morning, ones that probably preach better than I could. So if you got a bulletin, let's look at "Lead On, O King Eternal." Who is leading us? Jesus, our King Eternal, is leading us. What makes Jesus an eternal King? Because he's the risen one, right? He's resurrected. Death has no grasp on him anymore. "Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of march has come." It's not talking about the month, it's talking about marching, an army. The day has come for us to march into battle. Henceforth, in fields of conquest, thy tents shall be our home. We're living in tents because we're going towards the battlefield, right? We're not sitting in pews. We're living in tents. We're going in. Through days of preparation, how does an army prepare? How does a church prepare? It's through Sunday mornings, right? Wednesday night Bible studies, Friday night prayers. An army that is not prepared is an army that will fail. But through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And now, O King Eternal, we lift our battle song. Lead on, O King Eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease. A little hint as to what kind of war we are fighting as the army of God. It's not like other wars, because we're not like other armies. And holiness shall whisper the sweet amen of peace. For not with swords loud clashing, that's not our weapon, or roll of stirring drums. So what is our weapon as the army of God? How do we fight this battle? With deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. Laid on, O King Eternal, we follow not with fears, for gladness breaks like morning where'er thy face appears. It's great to see your general out in the battlefield. Thy cross is lifted o'er us. The cross is our banner. The cross is the thing under which we march. The cross is our flag. There is no other flag for the people of God than the cross. The crown awaits the conquest. Lead on, O God of might. A little foretaste into what is awaiting us after our battle. A crown. And a little more on that next week. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. You are soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. What is the banner under which we march? The cross. It must not suffer loss. There is nothing that flies above the cross. From victory unto victory, his army he shall lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. You get it? Jesus is our King. These songs have been taken by the church as songs that help prepare the people of God for battle. And this is why we sing them in worship. What Jesus says, we do. What the King says, we do. When Jesus says to jump, we say, how high? And we need to start thinking this way as Christians. Not just asking each other, well, when did you accept Jesus as Lord? But also asking, well, when did you start acting like Jesus is the Lord of your life, submitting your whole self to Jesus? In 1998, the Navy had me on the USS Nevada, a ballistic missile sub in the Pacific. I was a young midshipman. I didn't know much. I was learning my way around the sub. And I remember I was invited to dine with the captain. That's pretty awesome. The thing I remember most was how good that clam chowder was. Nothing better. I do remember the captain too. And what an honor to sit with the captain and dine. This morning you are invited to dine with the King of creation, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, your King eternal. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who is and who was and who is to come. We don't have any clam chowder. We got something better. We got the bread and the cup, signs of what this king has done for us. This king who sacrificed for us so that we can live with him. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night before he was sent to Pilate to proclaim his kingship, Jesus had a meal with his disciples. And at the meal, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord Jesus Christ invites all of his subjects, all of his disciples to this table. And in a response to that invitation, this is how we will receive the elements. After I invite you forward, I encourage you to come forward down the middle aisle, and you'll receive the bread and the cup from the deacons up front. You can eat it right there and drink it right there, and then return to your seats using the outer aisles. If you're unable to come forward, but you do want to receive the elements, just raise your hand nice and tall and I'll come to you. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you indeed sent your Son into this world, the one who is deserving of all things, subjected himself as a servant. And not just as a servant, but one who would give his life for us, even the death on a cross. But you have raised him up to new life and have raised him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be your followers and that you invite us around this table as you invite disciples around the world to this table. May we again pledge allegiance to our King as we dine with him. I pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All those who proclaim Jesus as King, come and dine. Thank you. body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. Blood of Christ poured out 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 for you. To follow Christ as King and to follow him into battle means that there will be suffering and persecution. No servant is greater than his master. They persecuted him. They certainly will persecute us. And we will suffer as we fight this good fight. But there is good news, right? We win. We win. Through all of our trials and tribulations, we will one day see love conquer all through Jesus Christ. And with this, we have the confidence to go forth this afternoon. If you have a decision to make this morning, any decision, whether it is to follow Jesus as your King, to join this congregation, as we together march in one accord, proclaiming with love and mercy the gospel of Jesus Christ, or any other decision that the Spirit of God has placed upon you to share this morning, I encourage you to come forward during this last hymn of invitation. Please stand.